Are you enjoying this spring-like morning out there? You're not sure? I'm sure. I'm really liking the sunshine because I seem to be susceptible to those gray days that kind of make you feel a bit down. But when the sun comes out, it just kind of lifts one's spirit, does it not? So we thank God for the sunshine and the beautiful day he's given us. One announcement that didn't make it on the announcement sheet. My apologies, Adrian. I didn't tell you. But this week, as of Thursday, your key won't work. We're rekeying the locks in the building. It's been 12 years since we did it. And there have been a few keys gone AWOL. So we're going to put some new keys in, and I will... Anybody that needs a key before the weekend, see me after the meeting, like between Thursday and Sunday, and I'll see that we get you a key so that you don't have to call me in the middle of the night to get in. But other than that, we'll look after taking your old key back and giving you a new key on the weekend. Okay, before we start, let's just ask God's blessing on our coming together on His word as well. Father, we thank you this morning that we have such a place to meet in. We have the freedoms of this land, and we have the comfort of this building. And Lord, never let us forget that all these good things come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow turning. All these good gifts come from you. But most of all, Father, we thank you for your living word in the form of the Bible, and your spirit that helps us understand. And we continue to pray to your spirit, Father, to just open up the eyes of our understanding. There's much in your word that from time to time we see it as being somewhat complex and complicated, but there are so many truths of your word that are there just, as it were, bald-faced, to speak, and yet we seem to miss them. So just help us understand, help us learn, and help us, O God, as we seek to serve you. This we pray as we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm continuing on in the theme of giving up. And if this frog will leave me alone, we'll get through this. Some of what I have to say today is repetitive. But I make no apologies for repeating the truths of the Word of God. How many have heard of or know of the man by the name of Harry Ironside? Anybody heard of Harry Ironside? He was a very well-known gifted speaker. And he was speaking, I believe, in the Tabernacle in London, England. And his theme topic was John 3:16. And he spoke on John 3:16 for, anybody care to guess, how many successive Sundays? Take a wild guess. Anyone? 10? Anyone else? 14. Anyone else? 15. He spoke for over 30 Sundays in a row on that one verse. Partway through, this well-meaning lady came to him and said, "Mr. Ironsides, when are you going to change the scripture?" And his response was, "I will change the topic when everybody gets it." When everybody gets it, right? And so I want to talk to you a little bit about what I talked about back in January about giving up. And at times in our Christian experience or in our human experience, God is okay. He's all right with us saying, "I give up." And as I indicated to you back then, was the first time that God's okay with you saying, "I give up," is when you come face to face with God's standards with regards to the entry into heaven or being acceptable in His presence. His standard is perfection. All the time, every time, anytime. Now, I'm looking across the faces in front of me here today, and I don't think there's anyone out here that fits that bill, self-included, right? All the time, anytime, every time. Scriptures are pretty clear. The ones that are well known to us are Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That little word all includes, guess who? You and me and everyone else on planet Earth. God's definitive in Romans chapter 6 and 23. He says this, your wages for your sins is... Exactly. Can we hear it again? Death. Yeah, that's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, all my works of somewhat suspect deeds? No. It says, all the good things that I attempt to do. The Bible says, all my works that I consider to be righteous, comparatively speaking, in his sight, are that pile of dirty rags in the corner of your garage. That's the value that you have earned by your righteous works. So faced with this decree from God, one could well understand me throwing my hands up in the air and say, I give up. If that's the truth, which we believe it to be, I give up, God. But my message to you today is giving up doesn't mean giving in. When you give up to admit that you can't measure up, and look at the need in your life, what do? Well, there are people who would suggest, well, if I can't make it, what's the point? I'm just going to live my life and take my chances. But that's not what God wants. And that's not what you need to do. So if you've given up saying, I can't measure up, then the next step is to not give in, not stop, but pursue God and have him help you to, as it were, get over that hurdle. The latter portion of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but then there's that beautiful word in there when we're talking about God and his provision. What's that beautiful word? But. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faced with the decision of living beyond this physical life, that reality, I'm trusting you understand that this life is more than just what we experience here on planet Earth. It's not the 70 or maybe 80 and it's all over and it's done, they bury you and that's the end of you. That's the transition time. And what's important is what happens after this physical life ceases. And so the Lord Jesus, while here on planet Earth, he confronted a very educated, smart man by the name of Nicodemus. And he planted within him this thought. He said to him, Nicodemus, here's the truth. You, righteous man in his own eyes, teacher, well-respected, good person, you need to be born again. Now, this may be the first time you've heard that term, and maybe you've never heard it before. Maybe you've heard it many times. Well, what does it mean? Well, Nicodemus was perplexed by that, and he said, it's impossible for me to enter the second time into my mother's womb. What are you talking about? The Lord Jesus explained to him, it's not the physical birth I'm talking about. It's a spiritual birth. You must be born again. And he went on to explain to Nicodemus that there's a life that's physical and there's a life that's spiritual, and you need that new life, that spiritual life that is related to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need your sins dealt with, and you need to be fit for heaven. That's the part when people tend to give up and give in. Because the Lord basically is saying to them, you're not good enough. You can never be good enough, but I've made provision. And how do I seek that provision? Kevin read to us this morning the story of the Philippian jailer. We know the story. The Apostle Paul, or at least I trust you know the story, was put in prison for preaching the gospel. The jailer was given charge to keep him there, safe, secure, and deliver him to the authorities in the morning. All night long, The apostles sang and praised God and no doubt preached the gospel to all that were in the jail. Midway point through the night, what happens? An earthquake happens. And the jail is shaken to the point where the doors are shaken, as it were, off their hinges, and the latches come open, the doors fly open. And the jailer, awakening from a bit of slumber, is in full cardiac arrest distress. Why? Well, in Roman law and Roman times, the jailers were responsible for their charge. And if their charge got away, then their life was forfeit. And so the jailer, suspecting the doors are open, these guys are gone, I might as well kill myself now, because that's what's going to happen in the morning anyways. But the Apostle Paul says, whoop, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We haven't left. And the man comes before the apostle and says, after hearing the message that was preached to him through the night, what must I do to be saved? And what was the response? That key word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the message that God has for you this morning. So if you've given up trying on your own, come alongside God and listen to what he has to say for you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God wants to give you that great and wondrous gift of salvation. You may be sitting here today and saying, okay, I've given up. I haven't given in, but I haven't got there. How do I do this? How do I do this, right? How do I take advantage of, be a receiver of the grace of God and be born again? Well, here's the ABCs. First, you need to step up and admit that you're a sinner. Anyone here that hasn't sinned at least once? Doesn't have to be really something serious. You know, you don't have to have murdered somebody. You don't have to have robbed a bank. You just had maybe a bad thought. Maybe you spoke a bit callously or coarsely to your neighbor or to your wife or to your kids. Maybe you've been selfish in a way. Maybe you've been self-centered throughout your life. You're a sinner in God's eyes, and you need to admit it. That's the A. The B part is believe. Believe what? Believe if I repent. In other words, say I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, that I did this. I'm sorry that I am the way I am, and I understand I can't do anything on my own to fix it. And then ask. You see, it's important to ask, right? It's important to you to go to God and ask him what? Ask him to forgive you. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. It's one thing to repent. It's one thing to admit. But if you don't ask for God's forgiveness, he just doesn't just pour it out. So you need to go to him and ask for him to forgive you. You need to thank him for it. And then you need to do something else that is often missed when we think about the gospel and the gospel message. You need to commit to change. That's what God wants. And that's what you need to do. You need to commit to change. So, have you done that? Really? Now think about it. Have you done that? It's pretty simple. Have you admitted you're a sinner? Have you believed and repented and asked God to forgive you? And have you committed to change? Only you can answer that question along with God. So let's move on. That's the first, I give up, but I don't give in. I pursue God that he might save me. One might think the next part might be the easy part now. You've got on your knees, emotionally, spiritually, confessed to God, come to him, received his salvation, been born again, and been blessed with the presence of the Spirit of God in you. Now it's time to do that commit and change part. Now, some might take it this way, and I will confess this to you again. When I was first born again back in 1972, I looked at it kind of like this, erroneously and wrongly. All right, God, you've saved me, and I know I need to live for you, so I'll take it from here. Anybody else kind of thought that way? Or been taught that we need to work out our own salvation? Have we heard that one before? Come on, you can respond. You've heard it before. Yeah, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Work it out. That's an erroneous perspective. It's not, well, maybe it is. Maybe I can pray enough. Maybe I can read enough. Maybe I can memorize enough scripture. Maybe I can volunteer enough. Maybe I can go to enough Bible studies and sessions and teachings and all the rest of it, and I can really turn my life around. I can really be what God wants me to be. That was my thinking. It was. And for a little bit of time, it actually seemed to work. Now, I look across the audience here today, and I don't know your particular faith story in the sense in detail. And I don't know how long ago it was you came to faith in Christ, but you do. Do you remember when that happened, that exhilaration in your life? Come on. Do you remember it? How far back do you need to go? I need to go back to 1972. I can remember that. I had this, I'm not going to call it a warm and fuzzy feeling, no, but I had this feeling that something has changed in my life. And I was energized, and I was committed, and I was doing things that were outside the parameter of my normal life. I was doing things outside my comfort zone. I was with some men, and we were actually on a street corner, soapboxing for God. Me. I can remember being at the fair. We had a little booth set up at the fair, and we were giving out gospel tracts, and we were testifying. I was energized. But it didn't last. And you may be out here in the audience today saying, me too. It didn't last. Why? Why did that feeling not last? Why have I become cold and complacent? Why have I lost that original love and joy in my faith? Well, here's the reason. At least here's the reason that I see is this. You're trying to do it on your own. You're trying to do it under your own power, in your own strength, by just willing it to happen. Yes? Don't be ashamed to admit it. If that's where you are, I have good news. I have good news for you.
You don't have to stay there. It's one thing to say to God, I give up.
I couldn't save myself. And God help me, I can't live the life. I can't. I thought I could. I was enthused. I had the energy, and I was committed, and I was reading, and I was studying, and I was fellowshipping, but somewhere along the line, my battery's on empty. Life has overwhelmed me.
circumstances and events have crept in, and now I find my faith walk more like a crawl. Well, you're not alone. You're not. God understands. He knows all about it. What he's waiting for you to say is, I give up. I give up trying on my own. I want to do it your way, God. I want to do it your way. John 15 and 5 says this, the Lord Jesus speaking of himself to his disciples. Well-known verse. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that remains or abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without trying hard, without a really good prayer life, without engaging in all the things that happen at the fellowship, without tithing, without memorization, no, that's not what he says. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, you come up a bit short. It doesn't mean that, okay, your efforts are somewhat appreciated and somewhat effective. It doesn't mean that your walk, okay, you're not as good as you ought to be, but you've come a long way. No, he's saying here, without him, you and me can do nothing. Do you remember the parable of the two houses? The wise man and the foolish man built their house upon sand and the rock, blah, blah. You remember that story? What's the difference? What's the difference in the two houses? You know what's the difference in the two houses? Nothing. The houses aren't the issue. They may have been all made of the same ingredients, the same, you know, expensive material. They may have had the beautiful carpets and the granite and all of those things. We don't know. It's not the houses, my friend. It's the foundation. The building on the foundation. And our foundation has to be on the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said that he was the way, which is salvation, is it not? Yes, that's the way. But he said he's also the truth. And he said, if you know the truth, you know it. What does he say? If you know the truth, it'll be freeing. It'll be liberating. Now, we've often tailored that bit of truth to the fact that, okay, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Jesus died for me. By faith, I take that in. I confess. I believe. That's the truth. That is one of the truths. But the other truth that is so important that I didn't get, and maybe you got it, but I didn't get it. I still wrestle with it, but I believe I'm getting it more, is that if I want to live the life that's impossible to live, I can say, I give up, God, and I want to do it your way. I don't give in, hang my head, and walk away. I say, God, I want to commit to your way. I want to become dependent to you to live the life that I know on my own I can't live. There's another word that can be equally associated with that activity that we go through, and it's called surrender. It's one thing to say I'm dependent. It's a totally different thing to say, I surrender to that truth, Lord, and I want you by your Spirit to lead me. I'll read you a little quote, a little story from a book that I'm reading. It has to do with people being dependent, surrendering, and being led by God, being consecrated to him. And this is a person who was trying to explain to a very well-educated physician what it really meant. Trying to explain to a physician who had charge of a large hospital the necessity and meaning of consecration, of being dependent and being surrendered to God. He just didn't get it. He couldn't understand. At last I said to him, suppose in going through your rounds among your patients, you should meet with one man who entreated you to earnestly take care of his case under your special care in order to cure him, but who should at the same time refuse to tell you all his symptoms or take all your prescribed remedies and should say to you, I'm quite willing to follow your directions as to certain things because they commend themselves to my mind as good, but as to other matters, I prefer judging for myself and follow my own directions. What would you do in such a case? Do, said the physician indignantly. Do? I would soon leave a man as that to his own care. For of course, he added, I could do nothing for him unless he would put his whole case in my hands without any reservation and would obey my directions implicitly. It is necessary then, I said, for doctors to be obeyed if they are to have any change in the current patient's needs. Implicitly he obeyed, was his emphatic reply. And this is consecration. God must have the whole case put into his hands without any reserves, and his directions must be implicitly followed. You say you want to change, you want to live for God, you want to make a difference. Galatians chapter 3, the apostles speaking to the believers in Galatia. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, deceived you to not obey the truth? And here's the nut, if you will, of the message. How is it that you think, having begun by faith, in other words, they've been converted to Christ, that now you can live to the standard in the flesh? How is it that you believe that you can take charge now that God saved you and you can make the difference in your life? You couldn't save yourself, and the truth of the matter is you can't change yourself. Only God by his Spirit can do that. Well, how's he going to do it? How does God do that? What methodology does he use? What truth does he use? When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he worked with his disciples. He taught them. He led them. He provided truths for them. And now all of a sudden, he says to them, I'm going away. But sewed into that truth, he says, if I don't go away, the Father can't send. Exactly. The Father can't send the Spirit if I don't go away. He said it is more, the King James uses the word expedient. It's more beneficial. It's more profitable. It's to a greater advantage if I go and if I send the Spirit. Now, you may be sitting in the audience today and saying, what? How can it be more beneficial for God to send his Spirit into the world than having his Son here in the world? Now, I mean this with no disrespect, so please, don't take it that way. But Jesus, in the form of a human being, was one man. And his influence, though great, was limited to those he came in contact with physically. Get that picture? God sends his Spirit. Where does he send his Spirit? Not just in the world. No. But in you. In you, right? You've been saved, and the Spirit of truth lives in you. John 16:7 says, "It is better for you that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you." 16:13 of John says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come," what's he going to do? He's going to guide you into all truths. John 14:16 says, "I will pray the Father that he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide in you forever." John 14:18 says, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." What? "I will not leave you an orphan," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "I will come to you." How is that possible? He's gone. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He was resurrected and received into glory. He's no longer here. And yet we read, he says, "I will come to you." Well, how is that possible? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Do you know that? Do you know that when you said, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I implore you to save me, I thank you for saving me, and now help me live that life that I want to live." 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people, his claim on us that you are his very own." But how do we get this connection that Christ says he will come to you as the Comforter being sent from God? Now, I know the Trinity is a mystery that we don't fully understand. We still don't fully comprehend. But suffice it to say, three in one with perfect harmony and unity of purpose and activity. The Spirit of God, John 14:6, sent as the other Comforter, is none other than the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is the gift that God wants to give every one of his children to empower us. If you're unclear about that, Acts chapter 2:38 says, Peter said, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Everyone has that Spirit. Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. And he is, we've heard the expression, the Spirit of God is a perfect gentleman, not forcing himself in our lives in any way, shape, or form. He's waiting for you to do what? He was waiting for me to say, "I give up. I give up trying. I give up the feeble efforts of my flesh to attempt to live the life that I know I need to live. I give up trying, God. I want to do it your way. I want to give over to the control of the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18 is a truth that we need to lay hold of. The apostle says to the Ephesians, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be drunk. What happens when you get drunk? Anybody here, personal experience? No, don't tell me. What happens? You willfully, with full cognitive understanding, allow something into your body that takes control. Yes? Did I explain it? Yeah? You put it in there. and it takes control. That's what happens when you get drunk. So that's the comparative here. It's not a case of going to God and saying, God, I need more of you. I need more of your Spirit in my life. I need a fresh pouring, a fresh filling. No, that's not what it means at all. What it means is, give the Spirit of God who already resides in you. And guess what? You have a full dose, if I can use it that way. Scripture says he doesn't give out by measure his Spirit. He gives every believer a full dose. But guess what doesn't happen? Every believer doesn't give full control. Remember I said that in order to live for God, two things have to happen. We've got to recognize we need to be dependent, but we also have to surrender. And that is the hard part. The hard part is surrendering your will to another. I'll be the first to stand up and say, it's difficult. It's difficult. I'm a take charge type guy. I like to be in charge. Understand? Don't you? But that's not the way to be empowered by the Spirit of God. God has given you that special gift of his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in you, to empower you, to change you, to work on you, to guide you. To awaken you to a new life. A life that's worth the living. A life that at the end of your course, wherever that is, you will be greeted by those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I sense this morning that in your heart of hearts, everybody wants to hear that. Everyone wants to hear God say to you, well done. Well done. But if your foundation is deficient, if your foundation is not secure, if you're building and allowing your life to be built on your own efforts, your own works, your own flesh, it is not going to happen. Take it from me. Oh, you may make some headway. You may have some victories. But down deep inside, you know there's something amiss because you haven't surrendered. Somewhere in the recesses of your being resides the powerhouse of the Spirit of God, wanting to change you, wanting to use you, wanting to bless you with that Spirit-filled life. But the ball's in your court. It's in my court. I can say yes and implore the Spirit of God to take charge. Now, it's no easy road because the old man doesn't like it. The old nature doesn't like it. And it's a road fraught with ups and downs. But God is able. Acts 1 and 8 says, when the Spirit of God comes on you, you will receive power. For what purpose? What is the whole purpose of all of this empowerment, changing, commitment, surrendering to God? That you and I might be a good witness for him. And as the world looks upon you and as the world looks upon me, it will see through me the works of Jesus Christ, and the world will want what I have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the power of the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of Christ given unto all as a comforter, as one who comes alongside and equips us for the life that we cannot live on our own. Help us, O God. Help us to wake each morning anew and afresh with that understanding that we need to, as we by faith received salvation, we may by faith receive the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. We might give way to his prodding, give way to his leading, give way to your truths. We pray, O God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we're going to try and put some practical framework around, okay, how do I do this? And what are the signs that I've actually done it? God bless you and have a good day.